Okay, you like to turn your Bibles, Luke 24, page 884, and beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. So today we look at this important subject of the resurrection. And in many ways, Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel was a reporter, a journalist from Chicago. He was an atheist. And he was very unhappy because his wife had become a Christian. And he wanted to rubbish her newfound faith. And he was challenged to use his journalistic skills, his investigative skills, to prove that Christianity was not real. And speaking to a Christian colleague, he asked Word, "How do I do this?" And he says, "Well, if you want to prove Christianity is not real," he says, "start at the resurrection. Because Christianity stands or falls at the resurrection." Now, as we look today at this account of the resurrection, the first thing we need to consider is the role of the women. In the accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, the women who followed Jesus come out in a far better light than most of Jesus' disciples. These women were at the cross. They hadn't run away. These women were at the tomb when Jesus was buried. They weren't hiding. And on the Easter Sunday morning, they were at the tomb once more, wanting to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Now, as we think of the role of these women, we see, first of all, that it is a very practical role. The women showed very practical care in desiring to look after the body of Jesus. Indeed, women can show a very practical side to their devotion for Christ, and sometimes much more practical than men. Love for Jesus can be shown today in caring for his body here on earth, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to bring the sweet fragrance of Christ. The women brought this ointment to put a nice fragrance and smell into the tomb. A nice fragrance and smell to the body of Jesus. And we are called to be a sweet fragrance to the body of Christ. And that's a challenge for us. Is the church better for your presence? Are you someone who has the right attitude, has the right way of going about it, that you're encouraging people, that you're encouraging faith? Or are you someone, instead of giving a sweet fragrance, is creating another smell which we will not use the word for? Are you bringing that sweet fragrance? Are you also practically involved in caring for the body of Christ? Are you someone that cares for God's people? Are you someone that will go out of your way to care for God's people? James chapter 2, James speaks about faith without works is dead. And he says, what good is it to someone who is hungry and in need, and you just say to them, basically, God bless you, if you don't do anything about their need? So we see here women whose Christianity was very caring and very practical. And we need to have that caring and practical side to us as individuals and as a church. But secondly, the women's role was a testifying role, and the faithfulness of these women in going to the tomb was rewarded in them being the first people to hear about Jesus' resurrection. And often people lose out on great blessing from God when they're not faithful enough. It's when we are faithful to God, faithful doing the right things, faithful in being at the right places, that indeed opens us up to great blessing. Now, in Bible times, women were not allowed to testify in a court of law. Their testimony was considered as irrelevant, unreliable. But here we see that God greatly valued the testimony of these women, in that the first people that he shares the message of the resurrection with is to a group of women. Society didn't value them, but God certainly did. And indeed, this is one of the evidence to prove that the resurrection of Jesus is not a made-up story. If you were making up this story, you would not begin by saying that women were the witnesses. Women who couldn't testify. You would begin with men. It just adds to the reality of what is being said here. And it's important for us to understand, as we think of this role of women in testifying, to understand that they have a very important part to play in sharing the truth of the gospel, and women must not shirk this responsibility. Men shouldn't do it either, but neither should women. In Acts 18 and verse 26, we read a very interesting character called Apollos, who was very brave. But he was fairly ignorant in his understanding of the things of the gospel. And so a man called Aquila and his wife Priscilla, take time to educate Apollos so that he had become an even better servant of the Lord. So in an informal way, this woman Priscilla is teaching the truth. In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks in fair detail there about older women teaching younger women within the fellowship about the things of God and how to live a godly life. Within the Reformed Church, it generally has been accepted that the roles of teaching and ruling elders within the church are roles for some men and not a role for other men or for women. Some people have hidden behind that position to say, well, I have no role in speaking out the things of God. But the Bible is very clear that there are many roles within the church for women to teach. Women can teach informally. Women can teach other women. Women can teach children. Women should be using their gifts in teaching others. Maybe as a church we need to develop more opportunities for more women to do this. We have opportunities and women involved in the organizations. Women share at some of the women's meetings. That's important. So don't hide your gifts. I've said before, and I'll say it again, I believe in women preachers. I don't believe in ordained women ministers. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe women have an important role to play in teaching God's word in different circumstances. The Bible makes that clear. So we see, first of all, the role of the women, a practical role, a testifying role. And then secondly, we see the mistake that they made in verses 2-5. The women, as they go to the tomb, they were chastised for looking for the living among the dead. They bring all these spices, they bring all these anointments to put them on Jesus' body, not believing that he would rise from the dead. They failed to believe what Jesus had taught them about his death and resurrection. And the result of this was that they were women who were diligent, but diligent without hope. And I wonder, does that describe many people today within the church? People who are diligent in their religion, but diligent without hope. Maybe it applies to you if you're not saved here today. You're diligent in coming to church. You're maybe even diligent in reading the Bible and diligent in saying your prayers. But you have no certainty. You have no assurance that you will be in heaven one day. You have no certainty or assurance of the love and goodness of Christ towards you. Because you have not come to embrace the truth that you need to embrace. A colleague of mine a number of years ago shared with me how he attended a funeral in a Roman Catholic chapel of a young person who had died from a family that this minister knew well. And I remember him sharing with me about the funeral, and he shared it with me with great distress. This was his first experience of a funeral in a chapel. And he says, I kept repeating and repeating and repeating in the service certain things. And he says, as if they were grasping for hope. Grasping for hope. That's what it sounded like what the priest was doing. Trying to grasp and convince themselves of hope. But he says, there was no hope. There was no hope. And I fear within certainly our Presbyterian church, there are many people who are doing the right things. They're diligent. But they have no real hope. And remember this, biblical hope is something sure and certain. No guarantee of everlasting life. No guarantee of what's beyond the grave. But maybe some people who are Christians, who are saved, maybe they can be serving as well with a negativity and a sense of gloom like these women. And we need to be careful that as we look at difficult situations that confront us, that we don't look at difficult situations with a sense of hopelessness, not expecting these situations to change. The women went to the tomb that Sunday morning with no hope. All was dark, all was gloomy, and the pre-dawn outlook was what was in their souls. No hope in this situation. But when we come to know and trust in Jesus Christ, that should not be our outlook. That should not be our experience. If you look at the encounters of Jesus in the Bible, his encounters with those who are blind, those who are lame, those who are lepers, even those who are dead, you can't believe in Jesus and not expect this Jesus to implement change. He is a Savior who changes people, who changes situations. And so we cannot have this sense of gloom, whether about our own lives or about our family or about our community or about our church. There's something wrong if we are looking at situations with this sense of gloom. We're not seeing Jesus properly. We have to trust and believe in the Jesus who encounters people and changes things in such a wonderful way. Look at the story of revival. Whether in a wide scale in the sense of what happened in Ulster in 1859, what happened in the island of Lewis in the 1950s, what happened in England in the 1700s under the Whitfields, under Whitfield and the Wesleys. Look at revival. Look at how in the most difficult and darkest of situations, Jesus changes things. Think of how the miners in Bristol were preached to. And the tears came down their cheeks and their blackened faces at these marks of their tears. And think of how the pit ponies stopped working because they were used to being given commands with swear words, and these swear words stopped. Or even think of little churches in the Republic of Ireland and places like Kilkenny, Mullingar, Drogheda, churches which were near closing. So few people, And today they've had to build new church buildings. And great numbers are attending because Christ has encountered the situation and things are changed. Don't look for the living among the dead. Don't, as a Christian, have an outlook of gloom when you should have hope. And thirdly, we see here then the enlightenment that they received in verses 4 to 8. And first of all, look there at verse 4. We see the glory of the angels. The darkness is now shattered by the dazzling apparel of the angels. Now, what would that have looked like at dawn? We read in Matthew's Gospel that when the angels came down, that the soldiers became as dead men. Such was the frightening appearance of these angelic beings. And the women here are directed through this encounter to consider a world beyond just what they could see. A world beyond the physical, to see a spiritual world, a world that was more glorious than they could ever imagine. Through these angels, the women are giving a sense of eternity and a sense of the eternal God. These angels are like the moon reflecting the greater glory of the sun, the greater glory of God. Hopelessness comes through having a small and wrong vision of God. Hope comes through having our minds and our hearts open to the greatness and the wonder, the dazzling glory of who God is. Are you a hopeful person? Are you a person who needs hope? Then look to this God. Look beyond the situation. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond the church. Look to God, to Jesus. And then secondly, we have the message of the angels, the glory of the angels, and then the message. And what the angels share here is the gospel. If you look there in verses 6 and 7, they share the truth about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is according to the will of God. And what they're saying to these women, what has happened to Jesus, remember, he spoke about it. He told you how he would indeed suffer and die and rise again. It wasn't a terrible tragedy. It wasn't a terrible accident. It was according to the great plan of God to bring salvation. The angels are sharing the gospel. Always remember this, the gospel is Jesus. The gospel is who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's what the angels are sharing here. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, that is the gospel. Yes, we have to teach and share the response that people need to make to the gospel. But we need to do that in a balanced way, because there is a danger if we are just saying to people, believe, repent, believe, repent, believe, repent, believe, repent. If we're just sharing that, instead of spending far more time talking to them about what they need to believe in, we're giving a warped view of the gospel. So if you teach our children in Sunday school or in the uniformed organizations or teaching our young people or teaching anyone, take time to talk about Jesus. Take time to talk about who he is and what he has done. Jesus said that when he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Just don't keep hammering people. You have to believe. You have to repent. Talk to them about Jesus. Talk to the wonder of the Savior. He who is God. He who is holy and pure. How he came into this world. He lived among us. He came among the suffering. He came among the sinful. And he died for the sinful. And he rose victorious on the third day. He's ascended to heaven. He rules on the right hand of the Father. Talk to them about this Jesus. Because people need to see Jesus. Yes, tell them they have to believe and repent. Yes. But tell them that after talking about Jesus. And then the third thing here about this enlightenment is the words of Christ in verse 8. It says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remembered what Jesus has said. And here we see that the angels are not bringing their own words, but sharing what Jesus has previously said. And if the women truly had grasped and believed what Jesus had said before, they actually wouldn't have needed the angels at this point. If they really had believed that Jesus said about his death and resurrection, they would have gone there on Easter Sunday morning dancing, waiting to see the empty tomb. It's because of their weakness in believing the words of Christ that the angels come. It's important to understand the role of angels. It's a great subject. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Ministering spirits to help those who are being saved. In Luke 22, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, we read that an angel came and strengthened him. Now, how do angels minister? How do angels strengthen God's people? We get the answer in this passage. It's by directing God's people to the words of Jesus, to the word of God. How does that happen? I'm going to speculate here a wee bit. I don't know this fully, but I think you know the time some of those wee promptings we get in our heads of a wee Bible verse, something that encourages us from God's word. Some of that is the work of the Holy Spirit, but some of that, I believe, is the work of angels whispering the truth of Christ. But here's the important thing. They never share anything contrary to or beyond the word of God. Be careful about that. The final thing we see in this passage then is the challenge of believing in verses 10 to 12. Have you ever had that experience where you're absolutely thrilled and excited about something? And you go and you want to share with other people. Maybe you can think of a child doing this and babbling, so excited about what they've seen or heard or experienced. And those who are hearing it just can't get it. That's what we have here. The women go and tell the disciples, but look what it says in verse 10. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. It just seemed too good, too fantastic, too amazing to be true. And if you present the message of the resurrection of Jesus in a vacuum, is it a message that's believable today in the 21st century? If someone hasn't been brought up in the church, someone hasn't been brought up in biblical teaching, in this modern scientific age, the message of the resurrection will sound like a fairy tale to them. But if you present the message of the resurrection in the context of all of what the Bible says, and in context of all of the life, miracles, and teaching of Jesus, that is a different matter. We need to encourage people, if they're going to believe in the resurrection, to get into the life and the story of Jesus. Remember what Billy used to share and down in Kilkenny and Drogheda, Billy Patterson. He says to people, I just want to get you to read the Bibles when he knocked the doors. I just want to get you to reading the message of Jesus. Peter here is struggling to believe, but he decides to do something about it here in verse 12. He looks at the evidence as he runs to the tomb. And look what it says about him at the end of verse 12. This was like idle tales when the women told him. Look at the end of verse 12. He went and he saw the grave close.
which Jesus had passed through.
It says he went home marveling at what had happened. Marvel replaces skepticism.
And in regards to the resurrection, we need to challenge people to look at the substantial evidence of the Gospels and the powerful witness of changed lives, which is evidence as well.
Courage people, there's books by Frank Morrison, Lee Strobel, Joyce McDowell, tremendous books are worth reading. Let me just go back to Lee Strobel again, who I mentioned at the beginning. Lee Strobel took it really serious, and you can read his story or watch his story on A Case for Christ, a film, you can get it on Amazon Prime. And Lee Strobel, as he went into the evidence, he was so frustrated. Something which he thought would be easy to disprove or easy to show there's no evidence. Again and again and again, he was faced with this evidence. In the end, he had to come home to his wife and say, I believe. Get people to look at the evidence. Use books like Joyce McDowell's and Frank Morrison's and Lee Strobel's, those videos. But get people beyond that into the Bible, because the Bible is a higher authority than the words of those men. If the Word, in the Word, people not only hear about the resurrected Christ, in the Word, people will encounter the resurrected Christ. When you get people to read the Word of Jesus and the message of the Gospel, when you get people to read that, do you know what you're getting them to do? To be like Mary Magdalene, who after she went to the tomb and others went away, she lingered around the tomb. If you're getting people to read the Gospels, maybe somebody who is going through a difficult time, don't give them a Bible, just give them maybe Mark's Gospel and ask them to read that. And as you get people reading that, they're lingering like Mary around the tomb. And what happened, Mary? She met with Jesus, and she was never the same again. Oh, get people into the Word, and maybe it's you today who needs to get into the Word. Read over the Gospels. Read about this Jesus, and come to see who he is in all his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who is the gospel. We thank you that the gospel message is not primarily we have to do this, we have to do that. We thank you that the gospel message is Jesus has done it all. He has died. He has paid the price for sin in full. He has risen from the grave. He is accepted as a Savior. Oh Lord, help us to believe. And Father, for any here today who are not believing, Father, just give them that grace to get into the Word. And as Mary Magdalene lingered around the tomb, help them to linger around the Word and encounter Jesus. And Father, for any believers here, maybe young people, Father, who are getting all that atheist rubbish from the world around them and they're beginning to doubt things, help them too, Father, to linger around the tomb and to have this fresh encounter with Jesus, that we will know that Christianity is true, because we know the Jesus of whom it's all about. For such grace we pray, in Jesus' name, Amen.